Anyway, so this is Gospel Class Week 5. This is your first time here. Great for you. We're talking about money. 1 Chronicles 29:14. I don't know if I put that in there or not. Okay. It says this: "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." This is essentially the idea of what a steward is. Okay, this is a steward is essentially a person who, by God's grace, belongs to God. When we've gone through this, we've looked at five different weeks. We've looked at Scripture. You know, what is Scripture? Why can we trust the Bible in the way we got it? You know, why? I didn't go over all the weird, bizarre stuff about like the Da Vinci Code and stuff and how it's just way out there, but you can trust the Bible that you have in your hands. Okay, you can trust Scripture. And then the next week was God. What does Scripture reveal about who God is? So we looked at who God was. And then after that, we looked at creation and sin. So God created everything, and what did we do with it? We sinned. And then last week, we looked at salvation, what salvation looks like. And this is the process. And then we are saved, you know, we are loved, we're redeemed, we're in a relationship with God, and so what does He call us to now? And He calls us in the next way here to stewardship. There are two different types of stewardship. We'll talk about the second one next week, which was like talents, the gifts that God's given you and how to use those things. Stewards essentially are people, because they belong to God, they ultimately recognize that everything is God's. Everything. And so because that is true, we realize that everything in our life is a gift. It is simply a gift. And so we seek to enjoy the gifts God's given us by sharing back with God, as well as investing those gifts in other people, and in the future by distributing those things wisely. So, who owns everything?
God.
See, I already got you trained. Everything belongs to God. If you lose everything else I say this morning, remember this. Everything belongs to God. Everything. So the next time you have something and it breaks, you're like, it was God's. No, don't just do that. Okay? Everything belongs to God. We live in this mythical world where you have, if you own a house, the deed to your house has your name on it. Your car, you know, it comes registered in your name. Mail comes to your house with your name. And we have this idea that everything is ours. And it's a myth that things actually belong to us. Exodus 19:5 says, "The whole earth is mine." God is speaking, "The whole earth is mine." That's not a general sense. That's specifically, everything is God's. My stuff and my house and your house and my TV and your TV. Turn to the book of Job. You know, because I do this, I was looking at getting Bibles printed. And they're actually quite cheap, but you got to order 1,500 of them. But that actually had our logo on them and stuff. So everybody who comes in, we could actually give them a Bible. And so when I'm up here and I go, "Turn the page," da da da, everybody could go, "Oh," and be right there. It'd be in a perfect world. That's how it would go. Page 446. This is Job 41:11. Job 41:11. This is God speaking to Job, and it's really interesting how Job gets here, but this is the point. This is God talking to Job. He says, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." I mean, that's God speaking. Everything is His. Turn to Psalms. It's like a book to the right. Chapter 50. 473. Psalm chapter 50. Starting in verse 9, we just do 9 and 10. This is God talking again. "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." I mean, this is God speaking, essentially saying, you know, you may think it's yours, but it's all mine. I'll be like, "Oh, we'll give this one to you because you can have that." God says, "You know what? It's all mine. It's all mine." That is God speaking. You know, so many people are like, "Well, and He says a thousand hills." Well, hill 1,001. No, okay, you're not. And it means that everything is God's. You know, your Honda is God's Honda. Your BMW is God's BMW. If you don't have a car, your sneakers are God's sneakers. That's how it's worked. We're just cattle. Haggai, I'm not going to have you turn there because no one would find it. God says this: "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord." Our money is God's. This is the idea of trying to become a steward, of understanding these things. You go, well, it's my money, it's my pocket. Nope, it's God's pocket, it's God's money. Everything else is illusion. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Old Testament, fifth book in your Bible. Chapter 8. For me, this is page 153. Uh, 8:17. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. I mean, this is, you may think, you know, I'm really strong and I'm able to do these things. Well, it's God that gives you the ability and the talent to do those things. It all comes back to God and being a steward of what is God's. You know, the fact that you have hands, the fact that you can do a job is all simply a gift from God. God gives you your skill. You can't look at God and say, this is mine, I've earned it. And if we learn to reorient our lives this way, to seeing God and our stuff this way, then the scriptures don't seem so bizarre when we talk about money. Eric Smith, everybody probably knows an Eric Smith, but this guy is... Well, anyway, Eric Smith was called the founder of America's economic system. And this is what he said. Money is a neutral medium of exchange. Now, I don't actually agree with that. I don't think that's true. Because if it was true, it wouldn't consume our lives the way that it does. Money consumes our thoughts. You know, we like the things money can buy. Every other year, my wife and I, we get our income tax return. And usually we spend it on something, you know, we really want. Or I really want. last year, her teaching situation worked out kind of different, so we actually had to save it to get us through the summer. But 2 years ago, we bought this washer and dryer with our income tax return. You know, like those front loaders? They're blue. They're really cool. You get, like, better than the TV. You just watch it go around and around. It's great. And then 3 years ago, I bought a plasma TV. Now it's out of date, and it's a piece of junk, but, you know... It only does 1080i. What's wrong with that? Now, so we bought this thing. And before I bought this TV, you know, I did the research. I went online, web searches. What's going to be the best? I measured where it was going to go. You know, make sure it's going to fit perfectly and just right. So I get it. I pull it out of the box, and I'm like, you know, I put it up. It's like, oh, it's beautiful and wonderful. And so I set it up, and I also at that time had two dogs. And one of them's a spaz, and the other one is Zan, who I still have now. The other one died. And so Zan, when she watches TV, she thinks the TV's talking to her. Okay? So she's like, she runs in the house, she goes, boom, sticks her nose right in the TV. And I'm like, what are you doing? Is it? And I totally just, and all of a sudden, this thing that I bought had power and control over me. And that's what money does. It gains power and control over you. I mean, I you know, get the TV and I take care of it and I pet it and I call it George and I love it. You've seen the cartoon, right? No? Okay, never mind. And all of a sudden, this thing that I bought had power over me. You know, something happened. Richard Foster writes this. In point of fact, money has many aspects of deity. It gives us security, it can induce guilt, it gives us freedom. Most sinister of all is its bid for omnipotence. It wants to have control over our lives. Money is a force, and possessions have power. It's why Jesus talks about money 3 times more than he talks about love. He talks about money 7 times more than he talks about prayer, and he talks about money 8 times more than he talks about belief. Because Jesus knows that money fights for our hearts, and that is why we have called to be stewards and to steward money rightly. Because either you handle money or money handles you. Turn to the book of Matthew. First book, New Testament. Chapter 6. Starting in verse 19. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He basically says there are two kingdoms, and these kingdoms are at war. And what we have here that we value will come to an end one day. Every great deal you got, every wonderful purchase that you made is going to go away. Your new sweater is decaying, and it's too hot in the room today to even wear it. All we have of value is going to come to an end. Your car in the parking lot is rusting right now as we speak, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's out there and it's happening. Your computer that you bought yesterday is out of date. It just works that way. You know, I got this E-Trade account once. Actually, I still have it. I've had $30 in it for about 5 years, and I feel better now because they just send me statements, and so they're wasting their paper and money. But I put like $250 in it, played penny stocks, lost it all. You know, it's like nothing lasts. Okay. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I mean, essentially, this whole thing with money is what you focus on, you begin to become. My dad recently bought a Harley. He'd been thinking about buying a Harley for years. He could drive down the road, and for a mile away, be, here comes a Harley. Here comes a Harley. And you'd see it coming. Now he buys one. And now he's got Harley t-shirts, Harley jackets. Harley, I mean, he shows up to my house to visit, and he's wearing like these leather pants. And I'm like, and he's built like me. I mean, it's not like he's intimidating or anything. You know, and he, he's like a junior high girl with a beard, you know. and he shows up to my house, and I'm like, oh, wow, that's great. You know, and I mean, he loves the Harley, but he's part of a Harley club. Everything's like Harley. I mean, I call him, how you doing? Well, I was going for a ride this week. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, everything is about the Harley. I mean, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I mean, it's not that owning a Harley is bad. Harleys are cool. And they're really loud when they're next to me at the stoplight. You know, personally, I'd much rather have a much faster bike than a Harley. There's nothing wrong with it, as long as it doesn't consume and own you. But what he's saying is you cannot serve both God and money. And when you serve something that overtakes you, you lose God in that process. I mean, we don't ever talk about giving the same way we talk about everything else in our lives. I can talk to you about your relationship with your spouse, you know, how you're raising your kids, taking leadership, helping the hopeless, loving the lost. I can talk to you about pornography and lust and anger. But as soon as someone says anything about money, people instantly think in their heads, oh, they just want my money. I'm out of here. And that's where our minds go. I mean, let's say, I can ask you anything, but if I was to say, how much is in your bank account? You're like, I wouldn't ask you that because I don't want you to ask me that question or anything. It'd be weird too. But why is that? Because all of us know that we don't steward our money rightly. We steward it actually probably pretty poorly, and money becomes our God. You don't mess with somebody's God. See, you cannot serve both God and money. What you serve is your God. And so you have to ask, you know, well, at that point, you know, how do I know what I'm serving? What's my God? Look at your checkbook and look at your calendar. What do you spend your time and your money and your effort doing? Some people serve golf. I don't get it. I hate golf, but all their money goes there, new clubs and whatever. Some people serve vehicles, and it's always like every week they got something pulled out of their engine and buying something else and sticking it back in the car, you know, the car dudes. I don't get that either. You know, some people, it's 401ks, you know. And, you know, and we say things like, well, I don't have any money. Well, everybody does. We have money for what we consider important. Everybody does. You know, some people never give to God at all, and yet they can afford new DVDs and T-shirts and sunglasses and magazines or golf clubs. It's just the way it works. We find money for what we want, for what is actually important to us. And what happens is that we begin to serve the things that we love instead of serving the God who made those things that we love. And so how do you break that cycle of being indebted to these things? And you do it by giving through proper stewardship of the resources that God has given you. I mean, money right now is probably giving you all kinds of reasons not to listen to even what I'm saying and to think, well, I can do this differently. I can change everything he says. I'm not working on commission here. Hey, I got another job, and we're trying to build this thing. And so, you know, this doesn't pay my mortgage, okay? We are all going in the same direction. And so I'm not working on commission. I am your friend. I am hopefully at some point going to be your pastor if you commit to Element. But I will tell you that if you don't learn how to begin to give, everything else in your life is going to take over. You have to break the cycle of control that money has. And you do that simply by learning how to give. How to give. And so there are three ways of giving. And this depends, these three ways depends on if you're being controlled by money or money is, or you're controlling your money. The first one of this, it's leftovers. It's leftovers. I don't even know if half this is in the book. It's a short couple chapters. You're like, he's talking a long time for like two pages. Yeah, okay, whatever. Number one is leftovers. In the book of Malachi, these are hard words. The prophet Malachi is lamenting because the people are coming and they're giving, but they're giving all of their rejects. They're giving all of their garbage. They give their best stuff to their governors and their rulers and the important people and giving God their lame one-eyed goats. And so Malachi is lamenting. He says, just stop bringing anything. Shut the gates. Don't let anybody in because this is awful. Because when you give God leftovers, they're usually just what's left over. You know, after the seventh pair of brown shoes and after the last concert tickets and after the cable and after that, there's not much left over. See, giving doesn't become a commit-to list that makes you holy, but it will help you grow tremendously in your relationship with God. Now, can you have a relationship with God without giving? Yes. Yes, you can, okay? But will it ever be what it should be if you don't learn how to give? No, it won't. It won't. Because you'll have money as your God and not God as your God. Second way of giving is loyalty. And in Malachi, this is what God says. He says, will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. This is the concept of what's called the tithe. You hear everybody say tithe all the time. There are two people, types of people who are exempt from tithing in Scripture. Anybody know who they are? Non-believers, okay? Those who don't follow God, okay? And those disloyal to God. Disloyal. Okay? Those are the two, and that's it. You know, the people who don't, they're seeking, trying to figure out who God is. God never calls them to give. Okay? I get in these conversations with people a lot because, well, first we're talking about this other stuff, and then they go, what do you do? And I tell them what I do, and they go, oh. And then they start acting really differently. And every once in a while, these conversations will go and talk about giving, and they will say things like, oh, well, I don't think the tithe is relevant today. Well, in one sense it is, in one sense it isn't. But my first question when they say that is, oh, so when did you stop tithing? Because usually that's why they say that, because they're trying to make themselves feel better about what they did. You know, Christians hate to part with their money. We do. Do you know that if you talk to most waiters and waitresses, they hate Sundays, especially at noon, because that's when all the Christians show up and they don't tip. They don't give anything. It's like, oh, okay, well, here's 10%. And it's like, well, I got to pay taxes on more than that. And we don't tip, and they hate us coming by because they know they're going to get screwed. You know, and what they don't understand is that we're screwing God, too. We don't give to him either. You know, it's true. It's true. You know, now think about this. How hard is it for someone in that industry to overcome the baggage of how they feel about Christians to come to believe in their God? It's tough. It's tough. I mean, Mike and Carrie were both servers for a long time, and they know how it is. I tip really well. I just want you to know that. Anyway, it was really hard for me to start giving when my wife and I started to give. I mean, we were probably married a couple, 3-4 years before I actually started giving, you know, and because it's tough. And when we went to buy a house, I remember people saying to me, well, you make this much money, you should be able to afford this house. And I'm like, well, I don't make that much money. You know, I make this minus this because this is the first thing that I give is this thing here. And everybody thought I was a nut because that's how I did it. But it was so hard to do at first. It was so hard. I mean, those of you who actually give and you take a percentage, like something like the tithe, like 10%, you know how hard it is to start doing that. It is completely almost impossible when you first try. And that's why, like, when I talk to teenagers, I'm like, well, you know, how much do you make in a week? And they say, I make $250. How much easier is it to give $25 at $250 than say you're making $5,000 a month and giving $500? Because it's like, oh, holy cow, I can't give $500. You know, it's so much, Anyway, it's very hard. I understand that. But I will tell you this. At the last board meeting that the people on the board of Element met, we decided, because I really think this is important, that we're actually going to set 10% aside of whatever you guys give too. And we're going to use that for missions and church planting. So 10% of whatever comes in here, we are also tithing out to church building and planting and benevolence and stuff like that. So just letting you guys know that. Now, have you heard, you know, this whole tithe in the Old Testament, 10%, right? You guys heard that? Okay. Actually, it was closer to three times that in the Old Testament. I'm not telling you to give 30%. Okay. I'm just saying this is how it worked. 10% of the money that people gave went to the priesthood. That's like their pastors to pay them so that they could eat and their families wouldn't starve and stuff like that. 10% more went into this treasury. And in this treasury, what happened was for festivals and parties and community gathering and building events. Things. I mean, can you imagine if we all took 10% of our income and set it aside just for parties? Wow, you know, that'd be great. You know, worship in Scripture is always tied to celebration. You can't do celebration with Cheez-It and juice boxes. You know, nobody shows up with like a Bud Light. You know, you show up with like a good English or German beer, you know, or something like, you know, you show up with something that's decent and works and is, that's how it works. Tri-tip, not crackers. Okay. You know, one of the knocks on Jesus was that he went to parties and he had a good time. It's not that he was the guy in the corner with the lampshade going, woo, okay. But he went to a party, he enjoyed people and hanging out with people, and he had a good time. God loves huge parties. Some people have a problem when a church goes and spends money on a party. I'll tell you something, it's biblical. It is biblical that churches are supposed to have large community gathering events. I would say that we probably don't party enough for God's taste. Amen. Okay. We should repent, have some more parties, it'd be great. So, 10%, which is kind of what we do every Sunday after this when we start to work, because half the time, you know, halfway through painting a wall, we're like, hey, let's talk. You know, and it's like, oh, I left the wall unpainted. It's, someone will fix that on Thursday night. Or Wednesday night. Anyway, yeah, Wednesday night. So anyway, let's see. So 10% went to that. Everyone, rich, poor, every race, every walk of life, we're all welcome. 3.3% went to the poor. So every 3 years, 10% went to the poor. They also had gleanings in the fields. Gleanings in the fields where if you're a farmer, after you cut everything, you would actually leave a section for people who were poor that could walk through your field and they could take some food home so they could feed their family. Once again, they had to work for it. It wasn't just a check you gave. Oh, here's a check. Go, you know, get whatever. It was, they had to actually do work. They walked the field and they picked the stuff and they, you know, so it's called gleanings in the field. So they had to work for it. And then they also had special offerings and givings, building of the wall, building the tabernacle, stuff like that. Totals came between 27 and 30%. In the New Testament, this is how this works. We're called to give generously, sacrificially, and most importantly, joyfully. Joyfully. Okay? I mean, God doesn't want your money if you're like, I gotta write a stinking check. You know, keep it. Just keep it. I mean, you need to write a check in such a way that you're like, hey, you know, I love God and this is tough and I'm growing and I'm gonna do this. You know, and so you grow when you do it. And I mean, every time I write a check, it's not even like woohoo, you know, but it's like I'm growing, I'm being faithful, and I'm doing this thing. George Barna, who is a statistician in America, one of the leading ones, he says this: while many Christian churches teach the biblical principle of tithing of one's income to the church, relatively few people follow the practice. So here are some statistics. 17% of people who attend any type of church, okay, claim to tithe. When they went and they would check, I don't know how you check, because I don't even know what people give, checked with household income, only 6% actually did. 32% of born-again Christians, go team, all right, said they tithe. 12% actually did. So there are lots of Christians, not only are they not tithing, they're lying about it too. Yay. Is it a law? Do you have to tithe? No. Okay. Now, if you're in the Old Testament and you didn't tithe or give, what was the consequences? What happened? They hung you. No, nothing. Nothing happened. Nothing, okay? It's you got no jail time, no limbs got cut off, nothing like that. It's not a law in that sense. But are there consequences to not giving in our hearts personally? Yes, very, very much so. There are spiritual consequences. And so not only does it mean that we are kind of robbing God, but we're very self-centered, and worship becomes about ourselves because we're giving just to ourselves. 16% of born-again Christians, members of churches, gave no money to their churches last year. 16%. I mean, that's not even like, oh, look, I found a dime. Dink. You know, not even that. Is it possible to go to a church for a whole year, not give anything, and still be worshiping God? I don't think so. Because it's not biblical worship. Biblically says it's not possible. I was raising my hands. I was singing the songs. I was doing the motions. I had all these emotions. It was great. But all the sacrifice was to yourself. There was nothing going to God. Your time, your money goes to you. I mean, we can come and sing songs for half an hour, you know, for 52 times a year. But if you aren't giving, you're not worshiping. Because it's not biblical worship. You can come and sing songs half an hour a week, 52 times a year, and read your Bible 2 hours a day, but if you don't love other people, you are not worshiping. It is part of biblical worship, doing God's work on this earth. The average American loses $100 in change per year that falls out of their pockets. Like, oh, that's where my 20 bucks went. 23% of church members in the U.S. give less than that. We lose more money to our couch than we give to God. The average single man gives less than the average single mother to churches. In churches, it takes 5 to 10 single guys to equal the giving of one single mother. Interesting, huh? God does not bless his children so they consume everything, but so they would distribute. Our perspective needs to change so that we learn to participate with God in worship and ministry. And the third way, first way is giving leftovers, loyalty, and the third way is simply asking this question: God, is there anything that is here that you would like? Now, that question, I think, is really, really tough because a lot of us don't trust God that much. We're like, well, if I ask God that question, he's going to take it all. I'm going to live in a box in the park. I have to learn how to play guitar and open it up and go, give me some money. You know, we think that God's not so good, that we think God's going to take it all away from us and strip us bare. God says, give. Trust me, I'm going to take care of you. If you come into my house and I have $50,000 and I give you $50,000 and I said, here's a stipulation. I'm going to give you this, but I want you to give $5,000 to this organization or this person or whatever. Do you feel ripped off that you only get $45,000? No, you're getting $45,000. Okay? Just the $5,000 goes there. We have to see money and wealth this way. That it is God's, it is a gracious gift from him. And the issue goes from how much is God going to take as to how much is God going to give. The issue of ownership. Everything belongs to God. It is all his. We should trust him with it. It's like if your kid, it's your birthday, and your kid goes out and he makes you a birthday card. And he goes in your drawers and gets your scissors and your pens and your paper, and he gives you the card. Look what I made for you. And you're like, you didn't make that for me. That's my paper. That's my pen. That's my card. What are you doing? No, you think, my kid made me this card. It's all yours. It's the same thing with God. It's all God's. And we are simply giving back to him. Okay?
That was funny.
Okay. So here, I think this is in there. This is some common questions about tithing and giving. First question, my finances are out of order. What do I do? What do I do? Repent. Okay, that's different than you hear TV preachers when they yell repent at you. Repent means you just change what you're doing. If you're going this direction and it's messing up your life, turn and go the other way. Okay, it's like you keep slamming into a wall, turn away from the wall. Okay, it's not that tough. Nobody in here is wearing, never mind. Okay, you just walk away from what's got you into the mess, that kind of thing. Secondly, you should seek wisdom of how to remedy the situation. If you need to, you can schedule a meeting with one of the elders here, one of the board members here. We can hopefully point you to a few people that we know that are very, very good with finances and could help you out. I hope that some way, at some point, that Element will be able to offer some seminars that are free to you that will help you learn how to budget correctly and wisely in the future. You can also go to crown.org. It's a Christian ministry. Help people grow in financial wisdom. That's good. Secondly, what should I do if I cannot afford to tithe? Do what you can. You know, you seek to grow in financial wisdom. I mean, maybe you're in a place and you don't really have that much, but you want to get, well, you know, give what you can. It's not like, if it's between, you know, your family eating or giving us money, your family needs to eat, okay? Okay? You take care of the things that God has given you to take care of. Okay? But you start to learn how to give, how to not focus so much on money. If your financial situation is strained due to unusual need, maybe the church needs to help you. Hey, you know, maybe you know you're a single parent. Maybe you're injured or something like that. You know, maybe we need to assist you. Number three, should non-Christians tithe? No. According to Scripture, non-Christians are not required to give at all. It doesn't mean that, you know, it's not a good principle to learn. And, you know, if you want to give, it's great, but you don't have to. Fourth, should I tithe off my gross or net income? This is always the question. I used to listen to Larry Burkett sometimes. And I would swear every fifth question was this, you know, gross or net, gross or net. That's between you and God, okay? It's between you and God. Proverbs 3:9 does say, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Okay, that's between you and God. Five, can I get a tax deduction for tithing? Yes, you can get a tax deduction for tithing if you give in a way that we can record. And some people are like, I want to give cash because I want to be anonymous. Well, you know what? Great. But if you put it in an envelope, we can record it. We can give you a receipt. And at the end of the year, if you itemize, you can actually write that off your taxes. Plus, you get to see how much you gave in the year. Sometimes I'm like, wow, what could I have done with that? You know? I could have given it. You're great. So it's nice to have something at the end of you can actually look at and see, you know, what you've done and what you've been committed to. It's kind of cool. So give it away. You know, a check. In a couple weeks, we're going to have our online giving up. And we're just waiting for some stuff from the company that's doing it to get back to us and set everything up. But you can give online, either direct deposit or with a credit card or whatever. Don't be like, I really want to give. I don't have any money. I'll just go into debt. Don't go into debt. To give us money. Keep it? Okay. Amen. See, look at that. His Bible fell. That's great. We do have our nonprofit status, by the way, so it's not like we're just like flying by the seat of our pants here. So, six, how can I tie the element? Like I said, cash. If you want to write an envelope, put your name on it. Checks online, things like that. How much should I tithe? That's a matter between you and God. And we use the word tithe kind of loosely because tithe is just kind of for us now another word for giving. Like I said, we should give generously, sacrificially, and joyfully. That is how we should give. I'm going to break this down as best as I can and kind of wrap this up. So you guys are happy. It's like a short morning, right? There is one God according to Scripture, one. And that is Him, and it is not us. He is holy, and He is different, and He is something else. He is something other. God created all things for His glory. And so there is this innate sense of beauty and possibility. And all creation is supposed to turn and reflect that beauty and that possibility. And so we have a responsibility to reflect Him with our lives too. And the biggest problem in the world is not Muslims. It is not terrorism. It is that we love ourselves more than we love our God. And that is called idolatry. And so we give to ourselves, and that is called false worship. You know, we buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that we don't like, and it just kind of just goes on and on. So we all worship something. Even atheists worship something, even if it's themselves. And the issue of utmost importance is the object of our worship. The object of our worship. And so where does our time and our money and our energy and our talent go? And we will all do without something in our lives in order to get and afford something we really want. And so we need to remember, everything belongs to God. Everything. You belong to God. It is all His. And there's one book I didn't put on there that you guys should write down if you want to. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called The Treasure Principle. And it's actually a very, very good book on viewing things as God's and not ours. All right. Any questions? Oh, come on, people. You can ask me anything. This is... Huh? It used to be easy. No questions? Yeah. Like I said, it's a class, so you can ask any question you want. Going. Yes? This is what I think. And I hope this doesn't sound bad. Oh, sorry. The question was, how do I feel about giving to other charities? I don't think there's any problem giving to other charities. But if you're a Christian, you give to your church first. I think that's how that works. I think there are enough people in the world who don't claim to follow the way of God. And they give to a lot of things. And that's cool. And so can we. I mean, there are some organizations that I really want us to be a part of and help out. World Relief, you know, getting clean drinking water to everybody over the world. You know, the World's AIDS Initiative, you know, trying to help people with AIDS. I want to be involved in that stuff. But for us to be involved in that stuff, you know, we need to be able to be involved in that stuff too. So I would say if you kind of follow the way of God, you give your church first and then other things on top of that. If you so want to. I mean, the bell ringers, I'm like, ding 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 ding. I'm like, what's up with the dudes in the white things with the cans that walk around in the parking lot of the grocery stores? You guys know this? I always forget. They're like, and I'm like, they're walking at me. I don't know what to do. Ding. You know, I don't know what to do. I'm like overly guilty about something. I don't know what it is. Anything else? Yes. Because if you're in a position that you can't give, but you can afford, what I would do at that point is say, okay, I'm feeding my family. What extraneous thing in here do I really not need? You know, I mean, it's like, oh, I can't afford to feed my family because I, you know, just upgraded to the full HBO package. You know, well, you know, there's some things I can give there. I mean, unless, you know, like HBO is your spiritual gift or something, you know. We find money for the things that we want, and it's not that. When I talk with people sometimes who are trying to learn how to do their budgets and stuff, and they talk to me, oh, I want to go buy a car. My budget affords this, and my question is, how much over your budget are you going to have, or how much over that car are you going to have left? Because I think there are a couple things that are really important. One, we need to be able to go out with our friends. We need to be able to hang out and do something fun with our friends. And if you have no, if you're going to go buy a car and your payment's like $500 and you make $7, it's probably not the car for you to buy, because all your money's going to go to that car. And you're not going to be able to spend any time not only giving to God, but also spend any time with your friends and going out to eat or going to a movie with your wife or your girlfriend or, you know, you need to be able to have that relaxation time too. And so, you know, try not to get yourself in those situations. If you are, then, you know, try and find a way out of it. If you don't know anybody who can help you do that, then, you know, talk to one of us. We can steer you to some financial planners, and that will help anybody be able to get out of the place that you're at. Is that good? Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Bill Shipsy with the city, yes?
Yes. Thank you, Aaron.
Bill has been more than helpful with the city. I want you guys to know he's done everything he can. Nothing that's going on is his fault.
Yeah.
Yet.
What age should somebody start giving?
I think what age should somebody start giving is the question. I forgot to put Jonathan's, sorry. I think as soon as you, as a parent, start to give kids an allowance or money, they need to understand the principle of giving. You know, I would say, I don't even think it's even should just be strictly a Christian principle. I think that people, what'd you do with your daughter or something? You're like,
no.
Oh no, I was talking to Tom because he was like, we never got allowance. Give your kids, okay, here you go. This will help your kids out. Give your kids an allowance. When they're old enough to actually do some work, it's not like, oh, look, I mowed the lawn with my bubble mower. You know, not one of those, but, you know, if it's like, you know, they actually do something around the house or something. I think as soon as they're old enough to start making some money from you is a good time to help them to learn how to give. I mean, whatever it is. You know, at a young age, I would probably teach them, you know, to give 10% to their church and 10% to their savings account or more. You know, kind of whatever you really tithe, you should try and be saving also. I know it doesn't work out like that. That is my goal. It does not work out like that. It's like, I like electronics too much. And, okay. Yeah, dudes like electronics. We want to buy TVs. TVs are always Satan or something. So, but yeah, I would try and do that. You know, teach them how to give and save, both. And like I said, I think it's a good principle even for non-Christians, because when you teach your kids to give, I think it helps them later in life to not be focused so much on themselves and be less selfish. Anybody else? See, look, I let it go long enough, I actually get some questions. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving so generously to us. And, you know, we're all here, we're all wearing clothes, which for most of us is a good thing. And you have provided in such a way that we are taken care of, even though sometimes you may be worried about what next week is going to look like and next month is going to look like. We are still overseen by your hand, and nothing comes to our lives that has not been sifted through your hands. And so we thank you for that. And we ask that as our lives progress from this day forward, we learn how to trust you more and more, not only in the areas of finances, but in all the areas of our life. God, we ask that you would teach us how not to let money and things be our God, but to let you be our God. Amen.